I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14. In each service, previously, our emphasis has been in the largest measure on world evangelization, on foreign missions. It may seem unusual to you, but I feel urged of the Holy Spirit in this final service tonight to talk about home missions. I want to talk about Yale, Oklahoma as a mission field. Luke chapter 14, and we'll take our reading beginning in verse 16. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Too late. Why go see it now? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Once again, too late. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Way, way, way too late. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. On the basis of that passage, utilizing verse 23 as our text, the line, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, I feel urged of the Spirit to preach on biblical principles for church growth. For the last couple of decades, it has been very popular to talk about church growth principles. And a great number of pastors and church leaders have been traveling here and yon, sometimes at great distance and often at great expense, sometimes traveling internationally in order to garner some principles for church growth. There has been a special attraction to hear those persons who are pastoring congregations that have had what might be called phenomenal growth. Well, instead of Muhammad having to go to the mountain, we're going to bring the mountain to Muhammad tonight. We're going to bring the church growth principles to Yale, Oklahoma. And we're going to get them from the Word. And I will personally guarantee that they will work. Now, many of the principles that are taught by many of the experts won't work because the phenomenon that they've enjoyed is by and large a local situation. And what they teach just won't work under all circumstances in all places. But the principles that I'm going to enunciate tonight have worked for 2,000 years, and they've worked around the world. How do we compel people to come into the house of God? How do we build the kingdom of God? What are the biblical principles for church growth? Well, we're not ordained by God to build his kingdom by the use of brilliant logic. Okay to use that, I suppose, but that's not the method he ordained. We haven't been admonished to build the kingdom of God by the use of applied psychology to manipulate people into the kingdom of God. We haven't been ordained to bring them into the kingdom or into the church by offering them beautiful gifts, rewards, loaves and fishes, or prosperity, or divine health. Then if we are not commissioned to do it those ways, what are the biblical principles for church growth? And I will suggest tonight three of them, none of which are sufficient of themselves, and all of which are interrelated and complementary, and comprise a guaranteed program for church growth in Yale, Oklahoma. The first of these principles is positive living. Now, you were waiting for something brilliant, weren't you? You thought I had a great expose, that I'd come all the way from Springfield, from headquarters city, to put on you. But I've got the simple suggestion: if you want to build the Church of Jesus Christ in Yale, Oklahoma, live the life of righteousness and peace and love and joy before your neighbors, and it will be one of the most compelling forces that can ever be exerted in this community to fill this house of God. Simply put, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith, goodness, and so on. And there can be no greater repulsion to keep people out of the kingdom of God than the opposites of those. And there's a catalog of those given also by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, which he calls the works of the flesh. The reason the Church of Jesus Christ won't grow in many communities is because of the bickering and the strife and the wrong living and the lack of love and the immorality that goes on in the name of Christ and his church too often. But let me, as much as I can tonight, stay on the positive side of things, and I'll leave all those negative considerations for the pastor to take care of. After all, he's getting paid to do that, right? Many years ago, when I was involved in youth leadership in North Texas, our children were small, and Donna could not travel as widely with me as she wanted to in those years, because our children could not take it emotionally, nor could they take it physically, trying to be in school and so forth. Make those all-night trips back home after preaching on Sunday somewhere in a distant place. And so she had to settle them into a home church in Waxahachie, Texas. But Donna has never been content to sit on a pew, to warm a pew, because she felt the compassion of Christ in her heart to reach out to the broken and the needy in the world. So she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and asked God what she could do to be involved in ministry and still at the same time fulfill her motherly duties to our children. One day the Lord led her to the great Veterans Hospital in Dallas, about 20 miles from her home. And she drove up there and took one look at that great building and got scared and turned around and drove back to Waxahachie without even going in. Then she prayed 3 or 4 more days, and then she got back in the car and drove up there, and this time had enough courage from the Lord to go in and ask for the chaplain. They directed her to the chaplain's office, and a tall, gangly Methodist chaplain confronted her, and she said to him, "Chaplain, I'm a musician. I am a singer, and if it be permissible, I'd like to offer my services to play your organ in the chapel and sing Christmas carols and hymns, if it's allowable, in your chapel for a couple of weeks before Christmas." And the chaplain looked down at her and said, "Young woman, we don't have any funds to pay you for such a thing as that." She said, "Pastor," she said, "Chaplain, I'm not asking to be paid. I simply want an opportunity to give service, to be a blessing to someone." He argued with her at length. He couldn't understand that anybody would want to give their time to do such a thing. Finally he said, "Oh, all right, but as long as you understand we can't reimburse you for your services, you may do so." And for 8 hours a day, for the period of 2 weeks, she sat at that organ bench and played and sang, and they broadcast it into all the wards of the rooms of that great hospital. And then, and only then, did she understand the burden that she'd had for more than a year to memorize many, many, many gospel songs and the old hymns of the church. She sat at the organ in her living room for hours and hours and hours, and had committed those old songs to memory. And now she understood, when she was having to do that 8 hours a day, why God had led her to do that. They were so appreciative for her service that after about 2 weeks of that, the chaplain asked her if she would kindly consent to become their organist in the Sunday morning services, and it worked beautifully. She could take our kids to Sunday school at University Assembly and scoot up the freeway to the Veterans Hospital and be there in the chapel service, and go upstairs to conduct another short service in the tuberculosis ward, and come out and be back down in front of University Church when our kids made their exit from the morning worship service. After she'd been there a few weeks, that Methodist chaplain called her into his office and said, "Donna, I want you to tell me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit." She said, "I'll bring my husband. He's a theologian. Let him talk to you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit." He said, "Now this time you're not listening to me." "With all respect to your husband, I don't want to talk to the theologians. I've already talked to them. I'm a graduate of Perkins Theological Seminary of Southern Methodist University." She said, "Well, I'll bring you a good book on the baptism in the Holy Spirit." He said, "You're still not listening. I've already read the books." She said, "Well, just what do you want?" He said, "I want you to tell me out of your own experience what God has done for you, because it's obvious to us here that you're different than we are. You give your service free of charge. You've given loving, compassionate service without complaining. You have brought cheer and sunshine to hundreds and hundreds of people, both on the staff and the patients of this institution." And he said, "You've got something that we don't have, and I want you to tell me out of your own experience what God has done for you." Well, sure enough, she didn't start off with him like the theologian would have. She took him into the chapel and sat down at the organ and began to sing that old song, "Something Got Hold of Me. I went there to fight, but oh my, that night God certainly got hold of me," and bewildered that Methodist chaplain. And for years and years and years, in going to that institution, she was able to witness effectively and see many of the people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. At times had as many as 20 of those collegians from Southwestern ganged around the wall of that Methodist chaplain's office and bombarding him with beautiful testimonies of God's healing power and the wonders of the Spirit-filled life. There's no power in all the world any stronger to compel people to come into the kingdom of God, to build the church of Jesus Christ, than that power of positive living, living the life before them. If you'll say amen, I'll go on to another principle. Another principle for church growth is powerful praying. Still on the simple track, aren't we? But time-proven principle for advancing the kingdom of God. You see, men may ignore our promotions and they may avoid our programs, but they cannot move beyond the influence of our prayers. They cannot get so far away geographically, and they cannot get so hard or so far away spiritually and morally, but that our prayers can reach out where they are, overtake them, and influence them to come into the kingdom of God. Many centuries ago, there was a young man whose name was Augustine. Augustine had a very godly mother whose name was Monica. This was long about in the 4th century. But Augustine became very vile, very sinful. Left home, participated in all the philosophies, I suppose, of the world of that day. His mother almost despaired that he would ever give his heart to God. She would pray earnestly for weeks and months, and every once in a while in a low moment she would wonder if God would ever save her son, and finally was unburdening her heart to another fine Christian, a Christian man. And that man looked at Monica and encouraged her by saying to her, the son of so many prayers could never be lost. Well, while there's a little ring of predestination in all of that, I believe that there's a truth also to be recognized, and that is, we can pray so earnestly and put an influence upon our loved ones that they cannot avoid. They have to listen. They have to give God a chance. They may eventually be lost, to be sure, but there's no power, absolutely no power, that is at our disposal as influential as is the power of prayer. Her prayers reached out to where that young man was, and while he was in Alexandria, Egypt, so far from home, he met a band of Christians and gave his heart to Christ and became the great theologian of the church, St. Augustine. He's referred to today. Roman Catholicism and much of Protestantism still is in a major way under the influence of this man's thought. The kind of praying that I describe tonight is powerful praying. It's first of all insistent praying. Jesus gave two stories in the same book of Luke. One in chapter 11, the story of a friend who had a friend drop in on him after a long journey and ask for food late at night. And this man was reluctant to arise because he was already in bed and had his children in bed with him. But Jesus said, because of that man's kept on knocking, he finally arose and gave him what he asked for. The other story, quite similarly, makes the same point, and that's the story that is referred to as the importunate widow in the 18th chapter of Luke. Verse 1 through 8. Jesus told this story to illustrate the fact that men ought to always pray and not to faint. He said there was in a certain city an unjust judge, and there was a poor widow woman who kept coming to the judge. And the judge said to her, finally, "Woman, I don't have to listen to you. I don't fear God and a man, but because of your much coming, You weary me, and I'm going to give you the petition you've asked of me. And Jesus said, on the basis of that, you ought to also keep on knocking. Knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Seeking, you shall find. Asking, it shall be given unto you. That story is referred to as the importunate widow, because importunity means shameless persistence, just to keep on coming and keep on coming and keep on coming until we get an answer from God. And there are those of you who are old enough in the faith to know whereof I speak when I tell you that in those years when God's people have known how to lay hold upon the altar of prayer, upon the horns of the altar as it's put, and stay on their faces before God in importunate prayer, in insistent prayer, God has shaken communities, God has pulled down the places of worldly entertainment, and God has brought unsaved loved ones in when otherwise it seemed that they would be eternally lost. Powerful praying is also praying in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When we pray little token prayers down on one knee and up and gone again, we don't shake our world for God. But when we pray until we have exhausted our vocabulary and exhausted our minds and know not what we should pray for, the blessed Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, who is in perfect harmony with the will of God, will come into us and will pray with those spiritual impulses that cannot be framed by our human minds. And when we pray in the Holy Ghost, when we pray insistently, we shake our communities for God. The kind of praying that I'm suggesting tonight that is a bona fide principle for church growth is faith-filled praying. Jesus said, when you pray, believe, and you shall have what you ask. But powerful praying is also praying with fasting. Many years ago, my wife's younger brother Rex backslid while he was still a student at Southwestern. We're living right across the street from the campus, and Rex would come over to our house quite often, raid the refrigerator. We tried to talk to him about his spiritual condition, couldn't seem to get anywhere. We just knew he wasn't living right, and Donna would talk and beg and try to get down the root of his problem, but couldn't seem to get anywhere. Finally, one day in desperation, she said to him, Rex, if you don't tell me what's wrong with you, I'm going to call Mom and tell her about you. Boy, he got excited. He said, Donna, don't you dare call Mom. And she knew she'd touched the nerve ending. And she said, just why not, pray tell? He said, because you know what Mom will do. She'll not eat. She won't sleep. She won't answer the door at the party. She won't answer the telephone. She won't cook for Dad. She'll just shut herself in the back bedroom. And she'll stay in there until she dies, if necessary, or until I make peace with God. Don't you dare tell Mom. He'd hardly jogged back over to the campus before Donna rang that telephone in the parsonage in Nowat, Oklahoma, and said, Mom, one of your children's in trouble. You need to pray. And when Dad Henniger came in from the church for his lunch, Mom Henniger met him at the door and said, Dad, can you take care of yourself? And he said, which one is it now, Mom? She said, it's Rex. He's not living right, and I'm going to pray him through. And she said, go ahead, I can take care of myself. I've had enough experience at it. And so she shut herself in the back bedroom. And for days she fasted and prayed until that young man made peace with God. And incidentally, he had been living a victorious life and been a leader in the church ever since that last backsliding episode. And it's a good thing, because now for about 7 or 8 years, Mom Henniger has been in the presence of the Lord, and Dad Henniger went home to join her just last May. It works when we pray with fasting, when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray with faith and pray insistently. We have hold of a principle that will build the kingdom of God. There's a third principle that we need to lay hold upon again if we're going to really compel people to come into the house of God, and that one is purposeful witnessing. We can't just stop by positive living and powerful praying. We must, in effect, put legs to our prayers. One wise American many years ago wrote a line that I've tried to make a slogan of my own life. He said we should pray as if it all depends upon God, and we should work as if it all depends upon us. To put that in the lines of our text tonight, he said, you go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Or in the words of our Lord in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, not maybe, not have an option to be, but you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's Yale, Oklahoma. In Judea, that's the county. In Samaria, that's the state. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's the whole wide world. It's our mandate tonight to witness on purpose. You know, I've discovered that we find hungry hearts, needy souls, in some of the most unimagined persons and circumstances. Some time ago, I had to take my car to the garage to have some work done on it, and had to go across town to take care of some other business. And so the garage had a young man drive me across in one of their vehicles. And I wanted to witness to this young man, and I sought for an opportunity, but it looked to me like I wasn't going to get the job done because he was so profane, just cursing and carrying on. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to be defeated. Give me wisdom. Help me somehow to get a witness into this man. He had the radio on, and finally I thought of an idea. I said, say, do you ever listen to certain preachers on the radio? Ever hear radio preachers? And I named one that I thought he might have heard, and he said, oh yes, I like to hear him preaching. Then to my chagrin, he used cuss words to describe how much he enjoyed hearing that preacher preach. I thought, this is impossible. There's no way I'm going to get a gospel witness into this old boy. He's profane. His mind is perverted. But he's kept on pressing in, and God help me. And finally he stopped his cussing and began to weep. I said to him, have you known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, sir. I used to be a member of the Church of God in Christ, but something went wrong in my family. I fell into a tailspin, and for a number of years now, I've been backslidden. Then I knew what was happening. That man was full of pain down inside of his heart, and all of that profanity and all of that bluster, all of that bravado was just somehow a defense mechanism to keep me away from the aching of his soul. But God, through the Spirit, helped me to press in, and I had prayer with that man and got his promise that on the Sunday morning next he was going to be back in that Church of God in Christ Church and find the help that he needed from the Word of God and from worshiping among God's people. But we're sometimes so easily intimidated and bluffed out because of their brazenness, because of their profanity, because of their ugly attitudes. We think that they're impossible with God, but nothing is impossible with God. If we will live the life before them, it'll open them up. If we'll pray the kind of prayers that we know to pray, it'll get an impression into the soul. And if we'll watch for opportunities to witness to them, we'll get a spiritual hook in their jaw by the grace of God and come dragging them into the kingdom of God. We'll love them into the kingdom. These are biblical principles for church growth. And they'll work in a town of 1,000 population as well as they'll work in a city of Seoul, Korea of multiple millions. Could we bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity of opening your blessed book tonight and the other services, and for the response of your people. We've been concerned, Lord, about that larger vision of our world, but now tonight we're concentrating our attention upon Yale, Oklahoma, and upon our loved ones and our acquaintances in this community. And Lord, sometimes because we have a general burden and a general vision for the whole world, we fail to concentrate in prayer as we ought to upon one or two or a few people that you would have us to center our attention upon and win them to Jesus Christ. So I pray tonight, Lord, that now for the moment at least, we may lay aside, at least for this moment of prayer, we may lay aside our larger world vision and pray for an unsaved loved one or friend in this community that we may bring into the kingdom of God. And then later we'll come back to pray for that large world out there that needs our intercession. Thank you for helping us in this matter. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Could our pianist come back, please? And I want to ask, please, if you will, play "Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart and Love That Soul Through Me." And as she begins to play, I'm going to ask you to respond in this fashion if you think it pleases the Lord. I want to ask you to ask the Lord to lay upon your heart, upon your mind, and your spirit now one person, not an entire city, not a nation, not the whole world, but just one person by name, rank, and serial number, one person for whom you can carry a burden in prayer, and to whom you can witness, and to whom you can show Christian love, and win them in the next few hours or days to the kingdom of God. That's the way it's built, one by one, not by multitudes being swept into the kingdom of God, not by nations coming to find Christ suddenly, but one by one by one. I'm going to ask you in the moment when God has laid a soul upon your heart for whom you want to concentrate in prayer, I'm going to ask you to please rise, and we're going to have a standing prayer together. Don't rise just because everyone else is doing so, but the moment God, by His Spirit, puts a name in your heart, then please stand, and we're going to have a united prayer together in behalf of those names that the Holy Spirit places in our hearts. I've got a name in my mind just now of an unsaved brother that needs Christ desperately. He's known Christ when he was a child, but tonight he's away from God. I'm going to pray for him. Has God given you a name, maybe a son or a daughter, an uncle or an aunt, a father or a mother, a neighbor, a friend, the person with whom you work? When you get your name, then please stand and we're going to pray together. Pastor, will you come up now and be prepared to take the service in a moment for whatever way you feel led to conclude. When you get your name, please stand with the rest of us and we're going to pray that God help us to reach these individuals, that He send His Spirit out before us and soften their hearts and make them open and receptive and ripe for the picking. Let's sing it together, Lord.